Thank you. The coming of Jesus has won freedom for us. And it's because of Jesus that we gather in this place together to receive God's greeting. Hear this good word from the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning to all of you. It's good to see your faces today. I feel like in this small gathering that we have here in the sanctuary today, I can see each of you and identify who you are, and there's something beautiful about that. So welcome to you hardy souls who braved the roads and have joined us for worship this morning here in the sanctuary. And also a big welcome to those of you in our church family who are joining us across many miles online. You too are hardy souls who decided that what you needed today was to stay home and worship with us this way. So we're glad to be with you in this space and joined across the miles in God's Spirit as well. Today, we welcome new members, Mark and Julie DeCoster. And Mark and Julie, if you'll stand right where you are. I know this is like the awkward moment of being new in a church, but we're so grateful that you've decided to make Le Grave your church home. Mark and Julie come into this church after 50 years of belonging to another church. Julie grew up here at Le Grave. They were married here in the 1970s and have spent some time away from this place, but we're so glad that you're deciding that this is a next season in your faith life, a next community for you to belong to. Mark has spent his career in automotive education and in the automotive industry. He worked at Ferris State University as a professor in the automotive management degree program. And Mark, you continue to work there in an adjunct capacity. Julie retired after 35 years at Ada Christian School, both as a teacher and later as an administrator. And she also enjoys opportunities to be back in the classroom when there's coverage needs that arise. We're looking forward to getting to know you and seeing how you find your way into this community at Le Grave. Welcome to our church. You may be seated. Today we're turning our faces in the first Sunday of Advent to anticipation of Jesus' birth. And somehow snow outside always helps me for reasons I can't quite explain. Get ready for Christmas. Snow means that so much in the natural world goes quiet. But that doesn't mean that underneath the surface of the snow, no life is happening. So as we wait for the coming of the light of Jesus during Advent, we remember the quiet time in the history of God's people, the time between the two testaments of Scripture when for 400 years God's people listened and waited and were anticipating more words from God that hadn't yet come. But God's earlier promises were still alive. They were still active. They were still yet to be fulfilled as his faithful people waited for the coming of their Savior. Our sermon series during Advent will highlight a main character that helped people get ready for the coming of Jesus, the prophet John the Baptist, who lets God's people know that God's promised Messiah is on the way. This is the time we look forward to that. As we approach our holy God, let us open our hearts before him to admit our failures, confess our sins, and acknowledge our need.
Thank you.
Let's join our hearts and voices in our prayer of confession. Sovereign God, you hold our past, present, and future. Spirit, you search our hearts. So hear us as we agree with you and admit what is true about us. Sometimes our faith is small, our hope burns low, and our love fails. When our preference for predictability shuts the door on your surprises, or we don't recognize the assurances you've already given us, forgive us. Remind us, with you, a promise is as good as done. We see your promise fulfilled in the surprise of your son's birth, and we rejoice in walking by his light.
Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together.
God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Thank you. All right, children, there's a few of you out there, hardy souls. Come on forward. We have a children's sermon today on the first Sunday of Advent. Look at you. I'm so glad that you came today. I wouldn't have liked to have talked to nobody, even though it's snowing. That's no fun. So, today in my sermon, in the Bible passage I read, there will be an angel. And that made me think of this story. It's a story one of my old friends used to tell. Once upon a time, in a city, a big city, not this city, a different city, there was an angel. And he was running down the main street of the city. Just an angel running down the street, running down right down the middle of the street. And he ran past a big church, really big church, lots of members, very important church. And on the front porch was the minister. And he saw the angel go by. And so he said to the angel, "Hey, wait, could you please stop and come and talk to me for a second? I have a really big important thing that I'm trying to decide for my big church. Could you come and tell me what I should do?" But the angel said, sorry, I don't have time. I got to keep running. I got something really important, more important than anything in your church. He kept going. And then he kept running. He ran right past the king's palace, the ruler of the whole country, ran right past it. And the king was on his porch. And he said, "Hey, Mr. Angel, could you stop? I've got a really important decision to make for my kingdom. Could you come in and tell me what to do for all the people of my land?" But the angel said, "I'm sorry, I got a really, really important thing to do, and I got to keep going, so it's more important than your thing," and he kept running. Well, both the king and the minister were so interested in what is this really important thing that the angel's running to that they ran behind him to see what was going on, right? And they came around a corner, and there was a little boy, maybe almost your age, maybe a little younger, and he was crying his eyes out. He was crying and crying and crying because he'd lost his mom. They were out walking and they got separated somehow. So the angel ran up to the boy and said, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. I know your mom is looking for you. And I know that she's really close by." And as soon as he said that, who should come around the corner but his mom. And they got reunited and they hugged. And then the king and the minister were there. The angel turned to them and said, "Okay, guys, now that I've finished with my really important thing, I can talk to you." I like that story because it reminds me that maybe in the kingdom of God and with Jesus, things that we think are important are maybe not as important as we think they are, and things that we don't think are that important are actually way more important. Think about it. When Jesus, I think you know the answer to this question. Jesus kind of did the same thing as that angel. When Jesus was born on this earth, was he born in a big church?
No.
Was he born at the king's palace? Where was he born?
In a stable.
In a stable. And who saw him first? Who was the first person to see Jesus? Well, besides Mary and Joseph. Who came to see him? From the fields, watching over their flocks by night. Shepherds, thank you. I had to lead you there, but you got there. Right? They're not the most important people. In Jesus' world, sometimes things are a little bit upside down, but in a good way. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. Wait, go back to your parents because there's no children's worship. I want to make sure you know that. So go back to your parents. Sit with your parents today, okay?
Because our bulletin print deadline was early this week, we have a couple of congregational prayer concerns to make you aware of that developed later in the week. I want to let you know that Rob Enting is hospitalized with an infection. Esther Dyke has returned to the ICU. She had an allergic reaction. And Jerry Kreif is currently at Blodgett Hospital. He's been there throughout the week, and he is undergoing tests after experiencing confusion and memory challenges. And Mom Wani Postma is hospitalized at the University of Michigan. She's been, her doctors have been monitoring a benign brain tumor that she underwent surgery for in July, extensive surgery then. That tumor has grown and is pressuring some critical functions back here, and she's awaiting delicate further surgery this week. We'll go before our Lord together. Long expected Jesus. We look forward to your coming. with so much joy. We marvel at your wise work across the centuries, from the beginning of time as we know it, to a time we can't yet see or even fully imagine, when you bring all things in heaven and on earth under your gracious rule. Lord, you are God with us. As wonderful counselor, you teach and advise us. You are our mighty God whose unlimited power is cross-shaped. Our everlasting Father who holds our times in your hand. You are our Prince of Peace, and in your presence we find shalom. We are made new by your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, and your birth in each of our hearts. Teach us to dwell with you who are always with us. We praise you for working in our lives as a church and as individuals. We thank you for drawing the young ones among us, Kate Elzinga and Emma Nagel, toward yourself. Thank you for their standing last week to tell us that they love and trust you. Thank you that Eudelis Rodriguez and Brianna Alonso have received good news about Eudelis' work eligibility and opportunities. Give her peace and strength and opportunities for employment. Bless Harris and Becky Kikover, commemorating Harris's 90th birthday this week. And surround Mark and Julie DeCoster with grace as they find their way in this new church home at LaGrave. We ask you, Lord, for the grace of your presence and for your healing mercy to be on all who hurt, all who are sick, all who are sad today. We lift up members of our church family currently in the hospital, Esther Dyke, Rob Enting, Jerry Kreif, Mamwani Postma. Each one of them faces a complication or an infection or many unknowns. So guide their medical teams, relieve their pain, beat back infection, untangle confusion. Help them not to be afraid. Mamwani and Rich Postma, Lord, particularly continue on a difficult journey. Whisper your love and your reassurance to Mamwani facing a delicate surgery. We ask in your wisdom for supernatural healing from you to restore Mamwani. Make a way for her through the chaos of this sea as she leans on you. Bring continued healing to Jodel Bilatis and Don Vandenbosch as each of them is now back at home. Give them strength. Lord, some of us grieve. Some of us grieved the sight of emptier tables at Thanksgiving this year. We may have missed someone for the first year or the 15th, and we need your comfort and your peace. I pray for peace for those who grieve a loved one who is still alive, but so changed by an illness that their time spent together looks very different than it once did. Especially today also, Lord, we lift to you Russ and Trish Brummel as they said goodbye for this life to Trish's father. Give grace also to the family of Mart Sharda, a man who walked with you for 101 years on this earth. Bring his family peace. Lord, we gather for worship because you're worthy. We gather for worship because worship reorients the compass of our hearts to your presence, to your power, to your love everywhere we go. Thank you for your servants in this place, in the neighborhood surrounding us, in other churches around our city, and other churches in our country and around our world who are doing the same thing. Thank you for leaders who shepherd with integrity. Lead and equip Michael Hoisington and the team of ministry leaders he is encouraging in Jakarta, Indonesia. And strengthen organizations like African Widows and Orphans Support as they work in the crosshairs of complicated political and religious tensions in Nigeria. Thank you for glimpses of redemption in places of deep conflict, and make the conflicts cease. Lord, give us eyes to see you this Advent. Give us ears to hear you. Give us hearts to respond to you in a world where your kingdom's light is not always welcome. As your servants did so long ago, help us point people toward your coming, your kingdom, and your ultimate return in ways that our tired world so badly needs to hear. Thank you for coming to us, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the first chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. I'll skip around a little bit in Luke chapter 1, but I will be reading a lot of verses, almost 30 verses of this familiar story, starting our new sermon series, four sermons for Advent to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ, all of them based around the story of John the Baptist. And we start, as is fitting, with his birth. Listen. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and his decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people." And now we'll skip over to sort of the conclusion of the birth story, which comes after the prediction of the promise of Mary's coming and some of those stories, starting at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking all about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is on him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I read the beginning of this story, and I hear how Luke describes Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, I start to get a picture of what kind of couple they were in my mind. My imagination, I think I can kind of picture them, and I think it's verse 6 that gives me the clearest picture, gives us the clearest picture. Verse 6, Luke says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I get a picture of two careful, well-ordered people. I picture two people who have a house not very far from the temple, extremely well-kept, right? They don't have any kids. They put a lot of extra effort into their home, and they're very house-proud. Both of them love to work in the yard. Zechariah paints his white picket fence every year, whether it needs it or not. Elizabeth, flowers are her thing. She loves the hydrangeas and the roses. The lawn is Zechariah's thing. Every blade of grass is green. It's perfectly edged, and there is not a weed to be seen. They're big participants in their neighborhood. Everyone in the neighborhood loves them, and they love their neighbors. Every year, there's a block party. And when there is, Elizabeth makes her banana bread, her special banana bread, and brings it. One year, she said to Zechariah, you know, maybe this year I'll make lemon squares. And when he looked at her, she could tell that he didn't want her to make lemon squares. He wanted the banana bread. He's a creature of routine, you see. Part of the routine was dinner. Every night at dinner before the meal was eaten, they would pray, and he would reach across the table and grab her hand, and he would pray, Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. And Lord, please, 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 if it is your will, give us a child. Zechariah's love of routine made him a great priest. All his colleagues spoke well of him. He got the job done. If you wanted something done, and you wanted a committee that was going to be efficient, you made Zechariah chair of that committee. Oh, man, things were done decently and in good order. He knew the Torah inside out, could recite the Ten Commandments by heart. He knew all the old stories. He preached on every single one of them. Abram and Sarah, Elijah and Elisha, David. And because he was so loved and respected, no one was jealous when he was chosen for this privilege of doing the offering of the altar of incense. That was a pretty rare thing, right? There were 24 divisions of priests in Zechariah's time. Each one of those divisions had lots and lots and lots of priests in them. So to be chosen for the offering and the altar of incense was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And that meant that Zechariah would get to go right into the temple, right next to the Holy of Holies. He would be just a curtain away from the throne room of God. The Ark of the Covenant would just be a hand's breadth away, separated by a curtain. It was a place that was just pulsating with the presence of God. He'd thoroughly prepared for the days. He didn't want to mess it up. He'd remembered all the words. He practiced all the movements that were appropriate to the liturgy. He didn't want any surprises. But when he entered behind the curtain into the most holy place, it was nothing but surprises, because there was an angel standing beside the altar of incense, a fearsome presence, none other than Gabriel himself, who stands before the presence of God. And Zechariah was terrified, of course, and he fell on his face, and Gabriel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is to bear a son, and you are to call him John. And now the important question. How does Zechariah react to that announcement? He does not believe it. He doubts it. How can this possibly be, he says. I'm old. My wife is old. How is this supposed to happen? Let's just stop for a moment and reflect on Zechariah's response. He doesn't believe the angel, right? That's obvious. Doesn't it strike you that he, of all people, he would be the one who would believe the angel? He should be the one to believe the angel? I mean, he's a priest after all, right? He knew the Old Testament stories. How many times had he preached on Sarah and Abraham and the birth of Isaac in their old age? How many times had he maybe preached even on Samson? Remember Samson also being born to parents in their old age? He must have known that giving babies to people in their old age is something that God did. Didn't he believe his own sermons? And furthermore, think of where Zechariah is standing. He's standing just a curtain away from the Ark of the Covenant. He's standing in the most holy, sacred place he will ever enter, a once-in-a-lifetime place. Wouldn't you think that of all places, you'd expect something mysterious and Holy Spirit-like to happen in that place? And yet, Zechariah seems to have no such expectation. And hasn't Zechariah been praying for this? Every night he's been praying for this. He's been asking for this. And yet he doesn't believe it. Is he praying for something that he doesn't believe could possibly happen? Why would you pray for something if you don't believe that it would happen? Do people do this? Do people pray for things that they don't actually believe will happen? Do people talk about the mighty acts of God and the things that God can do with actually having zero expectation that he will actually do anything? Yes, they do. Of course they do. In Zechariah, you see a person who's a good person, really good guy, and has all kinds of markers of faith, right? He keeps the commandments, he does the routines, he goes through all the motions, he does all the things. He just doesn't have any active expectation that God will ever break in to his well-ordered world. And there are lots of people like that, people who do all the religious things. They show up on church on Sunday, even when there's a snowstorm. They pray before their meals. They give their 10%. They send their kids to Christian schools. According to the commandments and regulations of God, according to the habits and markers of faith, they're right online, and yet they expect very little from God in their lives. Are we sometimes like those people? I think that we are. Every Sunday we do our pastoral prayer. Christy just did it again. And we pray for the same kinds of things, right? For God to end wars. We pray for all the sick people in our church. Do we pray those prayers, honestly, in your heart? Do you pray those prayers with an active expectation that God's going to answer those prayers? Or are you partly praying them because this is what you do in a pastoral prayer? I think there are lots of times in our life where we are just like Zechariah. We do all the right things, we keep all the rules, but we have very little expectation of a mighty act of God to come into our life. So, how does God handle people like Zechariah and maybe people like us who do all the right things, but who maybe don't have a living act of expectation of God's action in their life? Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that God sticks with Zechariah. Even though Zechariah doesn't believe, God does right by Zechariah. He still makes Elizabeth pregnant. He still brings delight and joy into his life. He still follows through with Zechariah. And he does so, not just for Zechariah, but for all the Israelite people. Insofar as Israel is in the same state as Zechariah, not expecting much, God delivers on his promises and is going to bring his son into the world. God sticks with us even when our expectations of him are low. That's the good news. That's grace. Here's the bad news. The other thing God does for his unexpected priest is afflict him. He sends him a struggle. He makes Zechariah mute and deaf, makes him unable to speak. What a perfect punishment for a preacher. I'm sure there are people here who have hoped for just such an affliction for their preacher. In fact, this punishment is so perfect for a preacher that we can tell it's not a punishment at all. It's a course of education. It's a continuing education course. God is shaping Zechariah with this affliction. He's enrolling him with a forcible 9-month sabbatical where Zechariah is going to learn a thing or two. How is he going to be taught on this 9-month sabbatical? Well, think about this. What are you doing when you take words away from a preacher? Well, you're doing the same thing as you take cooking utensils away from a cook or paintbrushes away from a painter. You are forcing them to stop what they're doing. They can no longer be busy and active. They have to stop. And that's what God is doing to Zechariah for 9 months. Stop, Zechariah. Just stop. Just put a lid on it and watch what I will do. I am going to do, you don't expect it, but I am going to do more than you can ask or imagine in your life and in this world. And you can see that that's God's goal with this enforced discipline at the end of the chapter when he says, you will not, when the angel says, you will not be able to speak until this thing happens, right? So keep silence until you see me do this thing and you learn to expect again. Watching what God does to Zechariah, I think a question comes into our mind. Is this how God works in our life? Does God sometimes afflict us in order to teach us a lesson? I think the answer to that question is yes, absolutely, but you've got to be very careful answering that question. Not all affliction is a form of God teaching us. All right? Not all affliction is something sent by God to teach us. That's not always its purpose. Sometimes our affliction is just a result of the sin and the evil and the horror of this world. God is still with us in that kind of affliction. He still walks with us and cares for us, but that doesn't mean he sent us to teach us a lesson, okay? There's all kinds of afflictions in our life that are not like what happens to Zechariah here. But I think there are times in all our lives where we can look back on things that have happened to us that were not pleasant when they happened, that were hard, and now we say, you know what? I'm kind of glad that thing happened because I am a deeper, stronger, better person. God worked in me through that. Does the discipline that God sends to Zechariah change him? Does it work? Yes, it does. It doesn't just work for Zechariah, it works for the whole community. By the end of the passage, you can see that the whole community is waking up and is starting to expect again. All the neighbors were filled with awe, it said. What is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. They have this sense, expectation that God is about to act. And as for Zechariah, when his enforced sabbatical is finally over and his mouth is opened, what does he do? He starts to sing and praise God. I didn't read the Song of Zechariah. It comes right after our passage. You can read it later. We're going to sing it at the end of this service. But if you read what Zechariah sings when his mouth is finally opened, you'll find that the subject matter of that song is what God is going to do. A renewed sense of the expectation that God is an act of God who moves in our life. Full Christian faith is expectant faith. It's not just doing church things. It's not just obeying rules. It's expectant faith. Years ago, I was visiting my brother's cottage in northern Ontario near Ottawa. And we went to church on Sunday because we're like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We do our duty too. And it was a little Anglican church in Perth, Ontario. Just a nondescript thing. It was a lovely little service. At the end of the service, they invited two of the members of the church to come up and give a little presentation to the people post-service. And these were two people who'd been through a discipleship program that the Anglican church was putting on. I still remember one guy, he was just a regular dude, looked like a laborer, had been through the program. And he got up in front of everybody and he said, you know, I used to be a person who went through the motions of my faith. I came to church on Sunday, I prayed for all my meals because that's what I knew I was supposed to do. But what I learned in this course has changed my sense of God. Now he is a partner in my life. Now I get up in the morning and I say, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with me today? Where are we going today? Where am I going to see you today? Maybe that doesn't sound like that big of a change. I tell you, it's an enormous change. It changes the way you perceive every interaction, the way you look at every single person. All of a sudden, obstacles become opportunities. And I'll say it the other way, too. As you look at your faith and the health of your faith, I think this is also a true thing. When your faith starts to wane, if your faith starts to struggle, the first thing to go will not be your obeying of rules. It will not be your church attendance. It will not be the routines of your faith. It will be your expectation. When faith starts to wither, the first thing to wither, the first sign of withering, is a loss of a sense of expectation that God is going to do anything real in your life. Advent is the season where our expectations are renewed. This Advent, I pray that the Lord will enlarge my expectations. I pray that he will change the sense of what he's doing in me moment by moment. I pray that he will change my sense of what he's doing in you moment by moment, what's possible with each and every one of you as I meet you. I pray that he will change my sense of expectation of what's possible for all of us together as we move forward. I pray that he will help me meet every day by saying, okay, Lord, what are we going to do today? I pray the same for you. Amen. Lord Jesus, as the days grow shorter and darker, we pray that our faith may grow brighter and stronger. We know that on our own, Lord, doubt and suspicion and disbelief, if they're not our native condition, Lord, it's so easy for us to slip in that direction. Help us to see you as a living God in every moment of our life, Lord. Light the candle of faith brightly in our heart, so that we may move through this world both with joy and hope, but also in service to you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. congregation, receive the blessing of a God who is living and active. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.